So, did you hear about the priest from Moulton, Ontario? It seems that he was downtown bringing Holy Communion to one of his sick parishioners, and he was unable to find a parking spot. So what he finally did was he double parked, but he left a note on the windshield. It said, "This is a priest. I've circled for the 2 minutes, but couldn't find a spot. We'll be back in 5 minutes. Forgive us our trespasses." When he returned, he found a parking ticket with its own note attached, and it read, "I've been patrolling this area for 20 years and have never forgiven a single ticket. To do so might cost me my job. Therefore, lead us not into temptation." Well, we can laugh a little bit about that as we come to the end of our 5-week focus on the Lord's Prayer. And you see, we're going to focus in on these last two petitions. Lead us not into temptation, and then, but deliver us from evil. And frankly, it's been a great study, hasn't it? I mean, we're never going to take this prayer for granted. Again, we're not going to rattle through it without meaning. For you see, as we've studied this, as we've focused in on it, we've come to see it as a kind of a snapshot of Jesus' ministry, what he's here for. It's a kind of a summary statement of what it will look like when God's will is done on earth as it's done in heaven. But we're going to end our series on what may be the most confusing part of the prayer. Years ago, there was this famous American preacher by the name of Dr. Harry Emerson Fosdick. And he had a radio program for 19 years entitled National Vespers Hour. And each year, he would receive something like 100,000 letters from people who listened in expressing their questions about the faith, their struggles. And on the basis of receiving all those letters, he had this to say: "No verse in the Bible puzzles more people than the petition in the Lord's Prayer, 'Lead us not into temptation.' Is it not a shocking idea, many say, that God leads men into temptation and that we have to beg him to stop it?" I think Fosdick's up to something and has nailed it. As soon as we pray, "Lead us not into temptation," we face a question. Does God lead us into temptation? For most of us, the word tempt is, it's a negative word. It's a bad word, isn't it? In our connecting question, what candy or junk food tempts you the most? And what we're talking about is, what is that candy that seduces us to eat it? And the bad part is, we gain weight over that. Or the cholesterol goes right up. But in the Bible, the word tempt is often better translated as the word test. For the Greek really means to experiment with, to try, to test. So to tempt a person is not so much to seduce him to be an evil, for sin, as it is possibly to test his or her strength and his loyalty and his ability to serve. And the question is, how do you feel? Does God test us? Really? Well, there are some examples of this in the Bible. For instance, when God asked Abraham to do that unthinkable thing. After waiting so long to have a child, God gives this gift. It's a part of a promise for descendants. Then God asks the unthinkable. He turns around and says, "Now sacrifice him." I can't imagine God really asking that. Notice how Genesis chapter 22, verse 1 reads. After these things, God, what? Tested Abraham. How about when Moses was talking over with God that God was going to rain down from heaven bread, manna? And he said, now, there's a special way to do it. You can only take what you need for that day, because I will provide you with daily bread. Don't worry about the next day or the next day. And it's interesting how then God then says it in this way of making sure that you only take one day's worth. I will test them, he says, whether they will follow my instruction or not. Finally, there's the greatest example of testing in earlier in Matthew chapter 4, where it says Jesus was led up, was by the Spirit, into the wilderness to be tempted, the word really means tested, by the devil. And the reason why we can understand that is if we take the word tempt here to mean seduced to sin, then it makes the Holy Spirit part of the conspiracy to compel Jesus to sin. And the Holy Spirit doesn't do that. But we know that Jesus' temptation was all about him being strengthened and empowered at the beginning so that he would not take a shortcut to the kingdom, but that he would walk the difficult way of learning how to resist the temptation of avoiding the cross. William Barclay, he's an English Bible scholar, in his daily Bible study series, challenges us to look at temptation in this light. He says, temptation is not designed to make us fall. Temptation is designed to make us stronger and better people. Temptation is not designed to make us sinners. It's designed to make us good. We may fail the test, but we're not meant to. We're meant to emerge stronger and fitter. Perhaps that's why the contemporary version of the Lord's Prayer that we use here at Grace once a month, translate it by saying, save us and deliver us from the time of trial, of that period of testing and wrestling. You see, that translation recognizes the two aspects of temptation. It's a double-edged sword, so to speak. In this petition, we pray that God would indeed keep us from giving in to our inner cravings, to our fears and our insecurities, to our despairs and our hurts. Because what that does, it really leaves us filled with doubts about whether God will provide for us, whether God is enough. Yet praying that temptations and testings will come, that's the flip side, as they do, to see them differently, as in the words of James chapter 1, where James tells us to regard these testings and these trials and these tribulations. My brothers and sisters, whenever you face these trials and temptations of any kind, consider it nothing but joy, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and that let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. And you see, this shifts our prayer. This part of the prayer from the sin repellent, God, do it all for us, wrap us in this little cocoon of safety, And it can become a courageous prayer of release. To say, it's okay, Lord, for you to test me. It's okay for you, Lord, to work out your salvation in my life. It's okay, Lord, to use the everyday ups and downs. They're so hard for your purposes. I can't help but think of a conversation I had with Nina Suter. Many of you know, after a long 2.5 year struggle with cancer, she died. She was with the Lord now. And before Thanksgiving service, I sat down with her and I asked her how she could possibly be thankful in the midst of this battling, this cancer, this trial, this temptation. And she said this. I'm thankful for my renewed relationship with God. Through the whole thing, God has been with me. My relationship with God is so much stronger. And I'm learning new and powerful things about Him every day. What a powerful witness to the prayer. Save us from the time of trial. For in the midst of the terrible trial, she had a trust that God would deliver and save her. Secondly, I believe this prayer of release then becomes a prayer for the Lord to give us strength, to come and enter into our lives and say, build me up, make me steadfast, make me faithful. For the difficult choices that come as we live in a world overwhelmed with the power of evil. And this is something we who live in the comfortable and nice suburbs need to recognize. There is evil. And as the Lord invites us to pray to be delivered and rescued from evil, we're challenged not to be passive. Challenged to do everything we can to stand firm against that evil. To stand firm against the evil of bullying, of hatred, of standing firm against prejudice and the evil of racism and the terrible violence, domestic violence of women in our world. To stand firm against the evil of gluttonous overconsumption when so many in our world have barely enough to eat. The list could go on. When we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, we realize that much of our struggle is about choices between God's way and our way. Do you think that's why at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus then finishes it all up with a series of, I don't know what you might call, temptation images or metaphors about this whole idea of praying, deliver us from evil, save us from the time of trial? If you would open up your Bibles to chapter 7, verses 13 through 24. We can quickly go over these images, but he begins with this image of choice by saying, enter into the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is easy that leads to destruction. You see, this is the temptation. This is the trial. This is the testing. What road do we take? What gate do we go through? God's and the Lord's and His way, or do we go through our own to be safe and secure and self-focused? He says, for the gate is narrow and the road is hard that leads to life, and there are few who find it. I love how the Message Bible puts this. It says, don't look for the shortcuts to God. Isn't that great? And then he goes on to say, sometimes you've got to make the right choice of who you follow, what you follow. For there are wolves that hide themselves looking like sheep. Don't be impressed with the false ones who promise the easy way. And then finally, at the very end of that passage, he talks about making the right choice of building your house on the words and the teachings of Jesus, as summarized by the Lord's Prayer. And that's why we use it so often. That's why we have to say it over and over again, because it's like a rock in our lives to build upon. As we end our focus on the Lord's Prayer, I'm reminded years ago when I used to work in an alcoholic treatment program. And my job was, I was always the one who met with people for the first time to do intake and to try to help them form a sobriety plan. And I remember there basically, there are two types of alcoholics that would come into the place. There would be the passive kind that would say, fix me. Just fix me. I don't want to get too involved. And then there were those who had lost so much. I'm ready to go. I'll do anything. Who were totally engaged. And so we would sit down and we'd talk about sobriety plans, and I would say to them, that was always difficult for them, but I would say, okay, the first thing is, I want you to go home and get rid of all the alcohol, including the stuff you have hidden. Then I'd say, okay, now you have to leave behind your drinking buddies. You can't be with them anymore. Third, I would say, you got to find a sponsor. And fourth, I would say, you've got to go to AA meetings as many times you drank in the week. Sometimes that wasn't a whole lot of meetings they had to go to. I can't tell you how many times I had to argue with them about getting rid of the alcohol. That seemed to be one of the hard things, or leaving behind the friends. They thought they were strong enough to resist temptation, that they had this kind of special alcohol because they admitted it, you know, that they'd be fine with it. Unfortunately, those who were most passive weren't fine with it, and they succumbed. And you see, I think it's those kind of people, the passive kind, as well as those who are engaged, challenge us as we focus on the Lord's Prayer. Because the question for us to consider, do we pray it passively, as if it's some kind of a magic formula that's just going to happen when we pray it, that God's going to somehow come down and just take it all away, and that his kingdom's just going to, boom, come in, and that, boy, you know, daily bread, that's just going to be, or do we pray it throwing our whole self, engaging our whole lives, seeking a relationship with God as our parent, of being a child to him every day, to hallow and keep his name so precious, to dare to actively pray for his kingdom to come and then offer our lives to be used to bring it about. To dare for his justice to actually come, and to be content with the bread that we have, and to then actively seek to find daily bread for someone who's hungry. Are we engaged enough when we pray this that we're compelled to be generous with forgiveness? And then finally, to live out a prayer of release to God that says, God, here I am. Here are my lives, my events. Here's my ups and downs. Use them to strengthen me and to build me for your purposes, so that I might stand firm in a time of trial. How How do you pray? Our Father.